Good afternoon. It's good to have Pastor back. It's good to hear Brother Don and Pastor preach from the Word this morning. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I'm going to read verses 34 through 40, and then we'll begin with a word of prayer. So John chapter 12, verse 34 says, "The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light.' These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done them, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, 'He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.' These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of them." Our Father, we come before you now. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble together around your word. We're just thankful for your Son who's present with us. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that is within us. And I just pray that your word will challenge us, convict us, and give us a heart for the lost people in our lives. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So this afternoon, we see in this passage, we see two things. We see Jesus' final exhortation to repent and believe. This is his last message as he finishes public ministry and spends his last day or two in the upper room with his disciples. As well, we see John's commentary on why the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, which John ultimately linked to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Now, this Isaiah prophecy is key because all four Gospels deal with this. Likewise, Luke deals with it in the book of Acts. Stephen references it in his sermon. Paul references it in one of his sermons. And John deals with this Isaiah 6, 9 passage in Revelation as well. And so we see the importance of this prophecy, this fulfillment, ultimately about unbelief. And we will look from a non-reformed Calvinistic view today, which indicates that God is the one who hardened them in unbelief. But instead, we will show from Scripture that man's persistent rejection of the Word of God, ultimately hardening their own hearts to the point that they are completely dull to anything spiritual. So, a few questions, because there is application for believers. Are you spiritually dull? Are your spiritual senses diminished? Are you in tune to spiritual things? And the Isaiah prophecy, as we'll look at, is talking about the eyes, the ears, the heart, the mouth, and the spiritual elements of those things. Are we in tune to the spiritual message that by faith we can understand what Christ and his word is saying? And so what we see today in this passage is unbelief. And unbelief is defined as the willful rejection of Christ and his word. Now, Christ, creation, special revelation, the one event that we all have to face, eternity in our heart, God has made God is drawing mankind in so many different ways to himself. And when the word of God goes to somebody and they dismiss it, That's the hardening beginning. And you dismiss it again and again, and you have this perpetual hardening towards God's special revelation. So the Jews in the first century, why did they reject the Messiah? Well, they didn't have a knowledge deficit. They didn't have a learning disability. Jesus didn't do a subpar explaining that he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about himself. It wasn't, if he had only said it one more time, they would have gotten it. No, Christ, he perfectly fulfilled. He perfectly reflected the glory of God, and he perfectly taught them from the scriptures that they were all concerning him, as Brother Don brought out this morning. And so we will see their idolatry in its numerous forms impacted their spiritual capacity. Each time they dismissed the word, they grew more dull in their spiritual senses. And so the Isaiah 6 passage, it talks about what many commentators call sensory organ malfunction. So what are your sensory organs? Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your nose, your touch. And so Isaiah, he prophesied they would have eyes that are blind to the way of salvation, ears that are deaf to spiritual meaning, and a heart that is dull to conviction. And you have the repeated dismissal. You have this dulling, this hardening, and this unbelief. They all go in a cycle. Now, Isaiah's prophecy is based on the Old Testament principle of Psalm 115:8. We resemble what we worship. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Talking about idols. You are going to be like the thing you worship. And so they ran to physical idols saying, deliver me. Now these physical idols, they had eyes that couldn't see. They had ears that couldn't hear their prayer request. They had mouths that could not speak back to the people bowing to them. And so that is how the people began to resemble spiritually the idols that they worshipped. Now in Israel's day, in Isaiah's day, what were the idols? Well, they had physical idols made out of wood and metal. But they also had spiritual idols, their religious practices in the temple. They loved going to temple. They loved offering their sacrifices, but they didn't do it in a heart of faith. They had the word of God nigh in their mouth, but it never impacted their heart. So they had all these things, but they were spiritually dull. And ultimately, they would combine these two things. They had their pagan idols inside the temple enmeshed with their spiritual worship. And that's when the glory of the Lord would depart from the temple, and the temple would be destroyed by the Babylonians and then ultimately by the Romans. And so you have all this parallelism. So John's use of this prophecy reveals this principle, that every time the Jews were rejecting Christ and his truth, they were doing it in favor of one of their idols. Now, what was the idol of the first century? They loved their temple. They loved their religious systems and their religious piety. The heroes of the Jews were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They loved that religious piety. That's what they held on to, and that is what was going to cost them. And so you see all this all throughout the New Testament. We saw it in Acts 10. You see it in Galatians, you see it in Hebrews. The big question was, how much Judaism can I hold on to and still be a true born-again Christian? So, for the lost person, as I think about this message, I think about the lost people in my life who hear the Word of God, they know the Word of God, they can even speak Christianese. However, their ears, their eyes, and their heart are dull to spiritual things. They can pop into a church and fit right in. And people will say, oh, we would love to have them with us more often. But that was the danger of the first century. That's how it was in the first century. Meanwhile, they have the Messiah in their presence. And what a spiritual tragedy, being so close to truth, to the one who could save you and solve your greatest problem, but completely miss it because you are spiritually dull. Now, for the born-again believer, we have the indwelling spirit. However, Paul, he told the Corinthians to flee idolatry. He told the Ephesian church that they were to pray for their eyes to be further enlightened. James instructed the scattered hearers to be hearers of the word and doers. And likewise, Paul, he implored believers to be tender-hearted in towards their relational sin with one another. And so, as believers, we can still dull our spiritual senses. And so that's the application to keep in mind as we dive into this passage. So as we look in our context, if we recall over the last few weeks, we looked at John 11:25. You see, Jesus, he revealed he was the I am, the resurrection and the life. And then what did he go and do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. This was the peak of his ministry. He wasn't just healing sick people. He took a dead person and raised them to life. And so this created, people got a glimpse of his glory. And so for his disciples, it drove them to deeper devotion for him. But for the Pharisees, now keep in mind, the Pharisees never denied the reality of Christ's miracles. They said, this man does miracles, and he's going to upstage us. The Romans are going to remove us from our position. So they never denied the reality, but they were more concerned about their idol of their position, and they missed the spiritual meaning of Christ in his miracles. Last week we saw the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and here they think their king is coming and he's going to defeat Rome. They wanted the wrong king. And what did Jesus do? Well, he tells them, yes, I'm the king, but I'm coming to die, not to conquer. And ultimately, life would be through death. He would go on to cleanse the temple. And then we saw in verse 28, he surrenders to the Father, John 12:28, Father, glorify thy name. And here's where we left off last week. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so for the third time in Christ's ministry, God the Father spoke from heaven and he authenticated and authorized Jesus Christ's ministry. His earthly ministry God authorized. It glorified the Father. And he says he was going to glorify it again in his death, burial, and resurrection. So here we see the people's response now. You think if God spoke from heaven, this would render, he would display his glory. People would submit and bow and repent. Well, we look at verse 29. The people said, therefore, and stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And so here they go again, their dull spiritual senses. They are once again missing the spiritual meaning. No, the God of creation spoke from heaven and you missed it. Because you're so focused on what you want to focus on. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So Jesus is being very clear now. No. The voice from heaven, that's not for me. That's so you would understand that God the Father, and I am God the Son, and he's authorized my ministry, and he's authorized me to go to the cross and die for you. Verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so, the judgment of the world, this is the murder and sacrifice of Christ. It exposes man's sin, that they would kill a perfect person. And ultimately Christ, he would drink their judgment on the cross. The prince of the world being cast out, well, Colossians 2:15 tells us Christ's death on the cross spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, this is his lifting up on the cross, and then ultimately his exaltation after his death. And then he says, will draw all men unto me. And so Christ lifted up on the cross, draws all men, says, hey, sinners of the world, I am taking your place here. Is there any better way to draw men to Christ than that picture of love saying, I'm taking your place? The blood that runs is for you to wash your sins away. So Christ, he responds to them. Now you look at verse 33. Again, Christ is enunciating, and John's bringing this detail. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So John is explaining that Jesus said this so they would really understand. He said he was going to die. God authorized that he would die. And then he explained himself, I want you Jews to understand, I am a king who came to die, but I'm also the resurrection and the life. And so we see in verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So once again, they have persistently rejected Christ. And here at the very end, Jesus is explaining as best as he can, perfectly. He is perfectly teaching to them. And he's referencing Isaiah 5:7 and Daniel 7 here that talks about the Son of Man. And so the law says Christ will abide forever. So they only wanted the Jesus who would reign forever. They were just picking and choosing from Scripture. We just like the whole king who lives forever. We don't want the Jesus dying package. And so they were picking and choosing from Scripture. They were willfully rejecting what they had known from the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, the Old Testament was very thorough in explaining that, yes, Jesus would abide forever, but he would also die. You have Psalms 22, shows the graphic description of Christ's death. Psalm 41 talks about his betrayal. Then you have Isaiah 53. Now, Isaiah 53 says he was wounded and bruised for us. He was cut off. He made his grave with the wicked, and that the Lord was pleased to crush him and bruise him. Now, interestingly, currently, Orthodox Judaism, they don't read Isaiah 52 and 53. It's in their Tanakh, but they skip over it. And so there's an interesting video on YouTube of one evangelist asking Jews on the street if they know about Isaiah 52. And so people grown up in Orthodox Judaism for 20, 30 years, and they hear it for the first time. It's completely skipped over and forbidden in Orthodox Judaism. And so you have this in their time. They only wanted the Son of Man who would live forever. And so we come to verse 35 and 36, and we have Jesus' final exhortation to them. He says unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And so at that time, before there were street lights, it was very key. Hey, you get to where you're going before the sun goes down. And you're walking in the darkness where you're going to trip and fall and stumble. And so he tells them a little while. He's telling them that they have very little time. Time is fleeting. Today is the day of salvation. He tells them to walk in the light. Walk while ye have the light. This would be the belief. Believe on Christ while he is still with you. Now, it's important here to just understand Christ is imploring him. He just did 3.5 years of serving them, loving them, teaching them. What more can he say other than to implore them, you need to believe on what has been fulfilled and demonstrated for you. Now, have we ever had this type of conversation with a lost person, a lost family member? This is persistent rejection. And they get to a place where they're completely insensitive towards anything spiritual. He says, lest the darkness come upon you. And this is the reality of hell. This is the reality, the tragedy of unbelief. People who reject their Messiah die and go to hell. in total separation from God, in flame and gnashing of teeth, and an eternal worm and a corpse that never disintegrates. And so Jesus says, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And so the way of the transgressor is hard. The person who continues to reject truth and do it their way, life is hard. And so this is where the gospel comes in. We can say, you don't have to live the hard life. There is a way out. And it's humble repentance and God's grace that is good for your life. And so there's always a way out. And seemingly, you have to be at that low point to recognize that. But that's the message that we need to, as Christ is putting out, that there is time, there is a way out. Verse 36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5 references that. Paul says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. That's the beauty of the believer, that we can be taught the truth, so we have the light to walk in the way, as Brother Don brought out this morning. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. And so this goes to the point, how many times does he need to draw you? How many times did he need to tell you? And so Jesus, he finally withdraws himself. The truth has been given to you. What is going to be your response? He taught, he performed miracles, he loved, he served, he wept over them, and he was about to die for them. What else could he do? And so we need to understand the seriousness of the Word of God going forth. Anytime the Word of God goes forth, God is speaking for us to respond immediately. And so humans often view God as they view humans. They don't mean what they say. I get 5 more chances. However, we're to view God, we're to reverence him. He is holy, he is higher than us, and he always means what he says. His word doesn't return void. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. So again, they heard the word with their ears. They touched the word with their hands. They saw the word with their eyes. Their heart received the message of the word. However, they were becoming spiritually dull. They were turning their spiritual senses down over and over. They didn't deny the reality. If you look at 11:47, John 11:47, you look at the Pharisees, they didn't deny the reality of what he did. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. They weren't saying, oh, this is magic, this is fake. They weren't concerned with the reality who Jesus was and the authority he had from God. They were more concerned about their earthly things, the clutches that they had on earthly things. We come to verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, this is a descriptive prophecy, not a prescriptive prophecy. So, right now, we're entering into what the Calvinists think are their verses. This is their home turf, they think. And so, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? He's citing Isaiah 53, verse 1. And so, before we dive in here, Christ's offer and his exhortations to repent were sincere, not disingenuous to a predamned group of Jews who are going to go to hell. And this is the whole point. And so if you talk to a Calvinist, well, yes, God preordained them, but his message of repentance was sincere. Well, you're saying two different things. And so Was Christ's message there in verse 35 and 36 not sincere? Was he not asking them to truly believe, even though he knew that they were preordained from the foundations of the earth to go to hell? So we look, he says, that the saying of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The verb might be fulfilled. It's an aorist passive subjunctive. Be fulfilled means to be full or filled up or completed. We're familiar with that pleroma word. The subjunctive here shows the possible result. But there's a passive here. It's a passive verb. And typically, scripture fulfillment refers to the divine passive where God is fulfilling scripture. But it, not always. And so this is a passive verb. So who is the external agent fulfilling the scripture about their unbelief? Well, that would be man. Reformed theology, they make God the author of sin here. They make Christ offers insincere, and they make prophecy a meticulous predetermination of people's unbelief. However, God's prophecy here demonstrates his foreknowledge, his complete omniscience, which he knows all options without meticulously causing some to unbelief. So, don't want to lose everybody here. However, this is a key interpretive point on this verse here. And so we see here that the fulfilling of this prophecy was man's own unbelief. Now he continues in verse 38b, he cites God's lament over Israel's result of their unbelief. He says, "Who hath believed our report?" Again, the Jews, they had the Tanakh, they had the temple, they had John the Baptist, they had the Messiah, but who hath believed? They rejected it. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? What population got to see the arm of the Lord in full flex? Well, that was the Jews. And they got to see the Messiah come and flex the arm of the Lord's salvation. I can save you from hell, it was his message. So why did they not believe in this suffering servant? Well, again, we talked about it last week. They had lofty expectations of a Messiah. He was the King of glory, and he was supposed to have the kingdom of heaven and to live forever. But he says he's going to die. We don't want that kind of king. We come to verse 39. It says, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again. So the Reformed loved this verse. They could not believe. You have the ook. It's a strong negative. And then the key piece with this imperfect verb, it's a middle imperfect. And so they were in the ongoing state of being unable to believe. However, is this because God said, you're non-elect, you're going to hell before he ever created them? No, this is from their persistent rejection. Now, we're familiar with, I think Brother Davidson used to preach in Matthew 13. Light received, light increased, light rejected, light diminished. And this is the principle that you have all throughout the Gospels. As individuals were dismissing, not today, not today, not today, that is the dulling of their spiritual senses to the point where they are hardened. And here Christ, after 3.5 years of them dismissing, they are hardened. They are not responding to his message. Verse 40, John 12:40, he cites Isaiah 6:9. He says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And so finally we get to the sensory organ malfunction passage. You persistently choose your earthly things, and you reject truth, you harden your spiritual senses. Now, we saw this with the golden calf in Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mount with the Lord. He comes down. He finds them. They have a golden calf. And what does Moses call them? He says, you are stiff-necked just like that idol you worship. The golden calf was hardened metal, and it couldn't turn his neck. And so you have Moses early on saying, you resemble what you worship. You're clinging on to this, and it's only to your demise. And so as we engage with people, we have to help expose. You are clinging to earthly things, and the more you clutch onto that, the more you harden your spiritual senses. This is why the Lord brings suffering. He allows the suffering of this world, the sin-cursed world, because suffering shakes us up from our idols. Oh, the idol isn't working anymore. Well, that is an opportunity for the gospel. Maybe your hands not being able to hold on to it will allow you to have a spiritual sensitivity. That's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, the day of mourning is better than the day of joy and laughter because the heart is more tender. So we see here in verse 40, their eyes were blinded, their hearts were hardened. Now this is perfect tense here, and it's saying that God had did this. However, they had already blinded and hardened themselves to this point, and here the gospel comes one more time, and they're completely impervious to it. It bounces off of them. Their ears were heavy, their eyes were shut. We can look over at Isaiah chapter 6. He only references part of the passage. Isaiah 6 has more detail. Now, in the passage, Isaiah 6, this is the Lord. He gets Isaiah's attention. And Isaiah, he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah, here I am, send me. All right, Lord, I'm ready to serve you. What's the message you want me to say? He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. So, it seems like a contradictory message. Wait, Lord, you're sending a messenger to go share your word with people who don't have spiritual senses to receive that word. Well, if we look at Isaiah chapter 1, no, the Lord, he spent time reasoning with these people. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So the Lord reasoned with these people, but they persistently rejected. And so now he was sending Isaiah, hey, Isaiah, your ministry is going to be to a hardened people. You're going to show my love towards them to repent, 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 even in their hardened state. Oh, this is such a different message than Reformed theology. No, we see God's tremendous love to continue to send a messenger to people who, in their own willful rejection, have rejected God. Hey, here's a prophet who will continue to reach out. But the Lord reasoned with them. Let's talk about your sins, the payment for your sins, the forgiveness of sins that's available. This is what we're called to do with sinners. However, as they persistently dismiss, I'm dismissing you here, I'm dismissing you here. This is where we have this prophecy in Isaiah 6. And John and many of the apostles in the New Testament reference this as they are dealing especially with the Jews. And so, what were the Jews holding on to? Well, they were holding on to their temple, which the Romans would destroy in AD 70. They were holding on to their religious system. And this is where the book of Hebrews comes in. It's all coming to an end. Don't cling on to this. Cling to Christ. Not just for the temporal salvation, but for eternal salvation. They idolized their position as children of Abraham. We just learned about that in Acts 10. I am a Jew. I am special. I'm not clinging on to this dirty Messiah who talks to Samaritans, was their perspective. So these are things to consider as we deal with the loss, that ultimately it's their idolatry, the earthly things they hold on to that dull their senses. That's where we need to engage and reason with them with their sins. But is there any application for us as believers? Well, do you have the warning signs of sensory organ malfunction? Are your ears less attentive in church? Are you a hearer only, not a doer? What about your eyes? Are you less enlightened by the word? Are you less inclined to see life through a spiritual lens, an eternal lens? What about your heart? Do you have decreased sensitivity towards sin? Do you have a loss of joy in church fellowship or worship? Do you have a heart that is hard towards the plight of others? A heart that is not broken for lost people? Are you spiritually dull? And we can think of Ephesians 1:18. We can turn there as we conclude. This was Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so Paul prayed for their spiritual senses to be sensitive. What a good prayer for us to consider. God, give me an affection for you. Give me an affection for others. Give me an ears, eyes, and heart that is tender towards spiritual things. We need to be praying for that because that's going to help drive our dependence on Christ and his word. Father, we come now. We just thank you for this time in your word. I pray that we'll consider these truths as we engage with the loss and as we engage with our own hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.